John chapter 21. After Christ rose from the dead, he appeared on this earth for about 40 days, according to the account in Acts. It says that he was on earth for about 40 days. Not much is known about his appearances in those days. But by studying the scriptures, I've tried as best as possible to chronologically list the appearances of Christ to mankind. And this is what I've found. There was a group of women who went to the tomb early in the morning. Mary Magdalene, probably one of the leaders of this group. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Less, which James the Less could be possibly James the son of Alphaeus. There was Salome and Joanna with possibly others, and they were on the way to the tomb. They found the tomb that Jesus was not there, but that they thought, well, maybe someone took him away. The angel said, go tell the disciples that he is risen. He's not here. Tell them to go to Galilee, and he'll meet them there in Galilee. And so they all went to go tell the disciples what they saw. And according to, I believe it's Matthew, they met Jesus on the way. And he affirmed that he was alive and told them, go tell my disciples to go meet in Galilee, and I will show them, and I will reveal myself to them there. That's the first time. The second time, once the disciples heard, they didn't believe it. Peter and John ran to the tomb, and John ran out Peter, and he was looking inside. John believed. Peter still wondered. But Mary Magdalene was there, according to Mark, and she wept because she thought somebody had taken the Lord's body, and they didn't know where it had gone. And as she wept, Jesus was there. She thought he was the gardener, but that was another time that Jesus manifested himself to his people. That same day, when all of this was happening, there were some disciples. They traveled from Jerusalem to Emmaus, which is about 7.5 miles away to the north and west. And they were traveling along, the two disciples. They were talking about these things, how the disciples, these women saw that the tomb was gone, and they said they saw these visions, and they were talking about it, and then a stranger came up and started talking with them, and you don't know what's happened, and they told him about it, and this stranger, again, told them, you don't know the scriptures, that this should all be fulfilled, and they got to Emmaus, and it was actually Jesus, the stranger. He broke bread. They realized who it was, and then he vanished away. And then they realized, well, we need to go tell the disciples. So they turned right around that same day, went back, told the disciples. It was evening. They were all in the room together. They were afraid of the Jews. The doors were shut. They came and they told him what had happened. And as they were telling him this, Jesus appeared to the disciples that same day. And we know from John that there was only 10 at that time, 10 of the 12, because Thomas wasn't there. And then 8 days later, Jesus appeared again to show Thomas that he was indeed alive from the dead. That's the bulk of what we know about Jesus appearing after his resurrection. The third time is recorded here in John chapter 21 on the Sea of Galilee. He appeared to 7 of his disciples, and we'll talk more about that in a minute. Some other things, John says there's many other things not mentioned, because what's written is that you would believe. But Jesus told them to go into a mountain in Galilee. It also says in Mark that he led them to Bethany, led the disciples to Bethany. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians that he was seen of over 500 people at one time. And then, alas, in Acts, it tells us that they were on the Mount of Olives when he ascended up into heaven. And it says after 40 days after his resurrection. So that's a little bit of background about Christ's appearances to mankind after his death. And though he doesn't give us much detailed information of these events of this time, he chose to put a very interesting story in John's account of the gospel that I'd like to look at today and see what we can learn from it. We're in John chapter 21, and I'll begin reading in verse 1. It says, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. There were there Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and 2 other of his disciples. And Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. So here's some background of the account here. Where were they? It says they were on the Sea of Tiberias, also known as the Sea of Gennesaret, or also known as the Sea of Galilee. These men were probably very familiar with the Sea of Galilee, especially James, John, and Peter. They were fishermen, and they knew the Sea of Galilee well. In Matthew 28:7, they were told by Jesus to go into Galilee to wait for him there. That's probably why they were up in Galilee. It says in another place that they should wait in a mountain for them there, but they're probably waiting for Christ when Peter says, "I go a-fishing." Who was there? Well, there were seven disciples: Peter, Thomas, James and John, the brothers, Nathanael, who was from that area, he was from Canaan, which is north of Nazareth, and also two other disciples that are not named. And what are they doing? Well, they're fishing. And this was the occupation of at least three of them. So it's, you know, what do you do? We're waiting for Jesus. Well, we're going to go fish. And perhaps more of them were fishermen as well. But when did this happen? What time of day was it? It was the morning. They had fished last night, and they were fishing with nets, and they hadn't caught anything. Why were they fishing? Well, a lot of people say that perhaps they were faithless, and they didn't have faith that God, that Jesus Christ was going to appear again. A lot of speculation has taken place. We don't really know for sure, but Peter is doing what he knew. He grew up fishing. He was a fisherman. If people looked at Peter, they would say, "Well, he's a fisherman," because they've seen him fish, and that's where Jesus found him when he told him to follow him in the beginning. So in verse 5 it says, "Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far off from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Then Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153, for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken." See, a miracle, the miracle of the catch. They caught a lot of fish. That's what the scripture inferred. I've never gone fishing with nets, and I don't know how much a lot would be, but the scripture explains and emphasizes it as it was a lot of fish, 153 fish in their net. They caught a lot, and the net was not broken. Now, the Lord sent the fish. They had the fish, and he told them, cast your net on the other side. Now, they didn't receive of the benefit of this blessing unless they obeyed what he said. It's kind of a side note, but our benefit from God's blessings is a result of our obedience. Sometimes in our own lives, God sends us blessings or opportunities for blessings, and we don't really benefit from them because we're not obedient to his word, and so we can't receive of the blessings. If they wouldn't have obeyed Christ, they would not have received the fish. And it says here in verse 10, it says, "Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught." Take care of what you caught. Again, that's another side note, but the Lord doesn't waste. Wasting doesn't please the Lord. Proverbs 12:27 says, "The slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting, but the substance of a diligent man is precious." And Christ was reaccounting of the feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000. And in Mark 8:19-20, it says, "When I break the 5 loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? They say unto him, 12. And when the 7 among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said, 7. I say all that to say, The Lord didn't waste the fragments. And with the fish that they brought in, he told Peter, bring in the fishes. Take care of what you've gotten. Verse 12 says, and Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou? Knowing it was the Lord. This is very interesting. In verse 4, it says that, but when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Often, God works in our lives, but we don't even realize it. As the disciples here, Jesus was present, but they didn't realize it. God works in our lives, and sometimes we don't even realize it, as the disciples did here. But in verse 7, he says, therefore that disciple, well, back up in verse 6, they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of the fishes. It says, therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. He knew it was the Lord. Have you ever experienced that realization that nobody else could have done that, that the Lord did that? There's no doubt about it. I have a recent illustration. It's kind of an embarrassing illustration, but that happened to me. We were able to go to the music retreat in Lee a week ago or so. And before we left, we went as a group. I realized on the way that I should have gotten some gas. But I knew I had enough to get there, so I got there. I had just enough to get there. I know how much gas I have because I've run out of gas a couple of times. I have this reputation. It's not because I don't have money. It's just, I don't know, it's a bad habit of just always on the edge of where I need to be. And I've realized just how much, when the gauge is here and it's been on for this long, I need to get gas. But so I realized I really have to get gas. We're up in Lee, and there's only one gas station in Lee. And I thought, no problem, I'll go get gas. And, I forgot kind of about it a little bit. And the night, it was Friday night, we were left at 8:30. So I'm going to leave at 8:30. And I realized, okay, there's one gas station here, and you cannot pay at the pump. And it's 8:30, they're closed. So I drove by there and just to make sure, and yep, they're closed. And we don't have hardly any gas. And so what do you do? It's like, well, I decided we're going to go to Lincoln. Lincoln's about 20 minutes away. And I have no gas. I'm on fumes already. And so I decide, well, we'll just go. And I don't want to bother anybody else. But if I have to, I have some people I could call. But anyhow, so we decided to go. And I was praying that the Lord would get us to Lincoln. And we drove slow. And, you know, up the hills, you really let off the gas and keep your RPMs down and coast down. Anyhow, so we were doing this for quite a while. You know, it's a 20-minute ride if you're driving the speed limit normally, but it took us a little longer. We were going slower. But I knew that I was going to run out of gas on the way. I could hear, it's like, oh, yep, we're going to lose it. And we didn't. We didn't, kept going, and I knew that if I got to that gas station, it was the Lord that did it. There was no other way that I was going to get to that gas station on an empty tank of gas 20 minutes away. I say all that to say that sometimes, and I hope you've experienced that too, maybe not in an embarrassing way, but hopefully you've experienced that in your life where you can say, the Lord did that. There is no doubt about that. It's amazing to see, and the disciples experienced that here. They're on the sea, and they caught all this fish, and John looks to Peter and says, it is the Lord. In verse 12, it says, and Jesus saith unto them, come and dine, and none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou, knowing it was the Lord. Nobody had to ask. Everybody knew. And an interesting, a wonderful fact is that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when you read his word, you sing his songs, you rest in his righteousness, there's a familiar comfort and sweet assurance that, you know, it is the Lord. You just, when you are in God's word and songs based upon his word, there's that familiar assurance and sweet assurance, it is the Lord. And the disciples no doubt felt that as they were there with the Lord. I came across this as I was studying, and it was quite remarkable. Do you remember how Peter and John and their brothers began to follow the Lord? You could look at different passages, and it just kind of sums it up really quickly. Like, they were casting their nets, and Jesus came by and said, come follow me, and they followed him. And but Luke explains it a little further. Turn to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. He gives some detail about when Peter and John and their brothers came and began to follow the Lord. Luke 5, and beginning in verse 1, it says, and it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, again, the Sea of Galilee, and saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. That was Peter and John and their brothers. And verse 3 says, and he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken in nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I'll let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which he had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, for henceforth thou shalt not catch men. And when they had, fear not, for henceforth thou shalt catch men. And verse 11 says, and when he had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. This is how they came to begin to follow Christ. This story where they cast out the land and he taught the people, and they went out to the sea, and he told them, cast your net on the left side. So they do it, and they catch all this fish, and the nets break, and their ships are sinking, and Peter says, I am a wicked man. And he says, fear not, but I will make you fishers of men. And they forsook all and followed him. And then you come back here, no doubt, think about what has happened. This is in the past few weeks. They were with Jesus Christ for about 3 years. And Jesus is betrayed, and he is led away. Peter said that, I'll never forsake you. And then he ends up doing it three times. Jesus Christ himself looks at him after he did. He went out and wept bitterly. He was destroyed emotionally. And then they crucified his Lord, and they were all afraid and in mourning, and then somebody took the body of Jesus, and they don't know what's going on, but he's alive, and then he says, go to Galilee, and they're waiting in Galilee. We don't know how long they were in Galilee. And he says, I'm going to go fishing. He does what he knows to do. And then as they're there in the boat, and there's this man, they don't know who it is, he says, hey, have you caught anything? He said, no. Like, well, cast your net on the other side here. So they do it. And John remembers, and he looks at Peter, because they were both there that same day, and he says, it is the Lord. He knew exactly, because the Lord, Christ, revealed himself to them the same way he did the first time he called them. And perhaps this was sort of a rebuke to Peter, because he kind of went back to his old lifestyle, what he used to do. Not that there was anything wrong with fishing, but God said, I'll make you fishers of men. It was apart from what God had planned for him. So that's some of the background. And then in the rest of the passage, there's Christ's dialogue with Peter. And he begins with verse 13. It says, Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them and fish likewise. And verse 14 says, this is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" So Jesus asked Peter a question. They had just eaten, and he asked them a question. And he says, "Simon, son of Jonas," or "Simon of Jonas." Here, Jesus doesn't use the name that he gave him. When Peter began to follow the Lord, he gave him a name. He called him Cephas, or Peter, which is a stone. But Jesus doesn't use that name here. And he also uses his father's name in this. "You're Simon, the son of Jonas." He addresses Peter as what he is and has been his whole life. Most likely his father was a fisherman. But Simon the fisherman. Simon the fisherman, because that's who he was before he started following Christ. Simon, son of Jonas, that's what people would know him as. And he says, "Do you love me more than these?" And there's a lot of speculation. What is he talking about of these? But I believe, because of the context, he's talking about the fish and fishing. "Do you love me more than this occupation?" And what does Peter say here in verse 15? It says, "He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he saith unto them, Feed my lambs." Feed my lambs. There's different words used for love here. I won't make much of it, but you can do a study of it. But there's the word agape, which is a sacrificial love. And the Lord said, "Do you sacrificially love me?" And Peter said, "You know that I love you," but he didn't use the same word. It was a lesser love. It was more of a brotherly love or a fondness or a friendship love. And perhaps Peter is cautious of claiming a sacrificial love for Christ because he failed him and denied Christ openly 3 times. Maybe he was a little cautious. "I don't want to say that again and to fail." But whatever the reason, there is the different words here. And he says, here's the command, "Feed my sheep." I think of John 14:15. It's kind of the same statement made. Jesus said before he went to the cross in John 14, he was talking with his disciples that last night. And he says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." It's again, "Do you love me, Peter?" And then here's the command. It says, feed my lambs, he says. Now, God is asking him to change his occupation. Fishermen do not feed sheep, but shepherds feed sheep. And then he asks him again in verse, excuse me, I just turned too many pages. There we go. In verse 16, he saith to him again the second time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" He saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He saith unto him, "Feed my sheep." The word for feed this time is slightly different. It doesn't just mean feed or tend, but it has the idea of shepherd or lead my sheep. Lead my sheep. And he saith unto him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" It's interesting that Christ this time uses the word phileo, which is the lesser. Do you love me as a friend? And he says, "Lovest thou me?" Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, "Lovest thou me?" And he said unto him, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." Jesus saith unto him, "Feed my sheep." So maybe he uses some clarifying words, shepherd my sheep. And then in verse 18, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not." It's like, what does that mean? Well, the next verse explains. It says, "This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me." So Jesus Christ asks him, "Okay, you are a fisherman. That's what you grew up doing. That's what you know. But I've called you from that. I want to make you fishers of men initially." But now he says, "If you love me, feed my sheep." That's something different for Peter. God is calling him to do a specific task. Do you love me? He says, "Feed my sheep." And then he tells him that you will die for my sake in verse 18 and 19. His death is foretold, and serving God will not be easy, he explains. And then it's kind of interesting. Jesus is talking to Peter, and he says, you know, I want you to feed my sheep, and you will die for my sake. And Jesus told him to follow him. And then Peter, you know, kind of looks around, and he sees John over there, and he says, well, what will this man do? He says in the next verse, in verse 20, and Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what will this man do? And Christ's answer is in verse 22. He says unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. It's easy to feel that way sometimes. You know, God's called me to do something, but, you know, what is Alice going to do? Or, you know, what is Brother Al going to do? You know, what are they going to do? And Christ's answer is, it doesn't matter. You follow me. And a lot of times we get into a competitive sort of mindset, even as Christians. And it says, it doesn't matter what others are called to do specifically. Our service to God is not a competition. But he continues on, and Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, in verse 23, and then went this saying abroad among the brethren that this disciple, talking about John, should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? And he finishes and tells him about his gospel. But Paul had to come to the same realization that Peter did. We see Peter, perhaps he became a little faithless. They were waiting for Christ to appear in Galilee, and he said, I go fishing. I'm going to go back to fishing. That's what he knew to do. The person he followed for 3 years, he's gone. He's come back from the dead, but now what do? I'm going to go back to what I know to do. I'm going to go back fishing. So he goes fishing. And the Lord appears, and he tells him, I've got something for you. Do you love me? If you love me, feed my sheep. I've got a job for you to do. Paul had to come to the same realization. Peter had to give up his past and all he knew. Paul had to do the same thing in Philippians 3. Turn over there. Philippians 3, beginning in verse 2. Here he's talking to the Philippians about, he's talking about false teachers. And he says in verse 2, beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. It says, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. So he's saying, beware of these people because they're very showy. And they say, you've got to work for your salvation and it's not right. We don't have confidence in our flesh and what we can do. But Paul continues on. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath, whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Says, if anybody could trust in their flesh, it would be me. And let me explain. He says, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews. Think of being circumcised the eighth day. That was according to the law. And he's before he even could choose to follow the law, his parents had him following the law. And he was of the stock of Israel. It says that he was of the tribe of Benjamin. Many Jews didn't know what tribe they were from because of the captivities. The northern tribe to Assyria and then also Babylon later, intermarriages and other things going on. A lot of people didn't know, but if you were a good Jew, as was Paul, he knew he was a Benjamin. He knew his heritage. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. And he says, on Hebrew of the Hebrews, if you wanted to see what an example of a Jew was, that was Paul. As touching the law, a Pharisee. He believed as the Pharisees did, and the Pharisees had many commandments, and he kept those commandments. And concerning zeal, persecuting the church. He not only believed this doctrine, but he practiced what he believed. He was zealous. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Nobody could say that he was an offender of the law. He was blameless. And so these are all the things that he had worked. This was a lot of discipline it took to be as Paul was. And in the eyes of his peers, of the fellow Pharisees, he was someone to be well respected because of who he was and what he's done. But he says in verse 7, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." And there's a lot there, but Peter and Paul and really all of the disciples had to come to this decision point. Peter was a fisherman. God has called him to do something else. Do you love the Lord? Are you going to follow him in what he's called you to do? Paul says, "I count it all but loss. All that I worked for, all that I had, the respect I had as a Pharisee, whatever it was, I count it all loss." Why? Because there was something greater he was looking for. The excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. And he wanted to be found in him, not having his own righteousness. It wasn't what he could do, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Maybe we can apply this to ourselves. Lovest thou me more than these? And whatever that can be. A lot of times things hinder us from serving the Lord. Maybe we're sincere. Something that struck me, especially at the music conference, was most times, most Christians, and I'll put myself in that too, we are more afraid of what we'll lose than we are afraid of offending a holy God. Well, you know, if I do that, I'll lose these friends, or I'll lose this activity that I enjoy, or I'll have to get up earlier, I'll lose some sleep, or we worry about what we'll lose. And Jesus says to each of us, "Lovest thou me more than these?" And Peter said, "I love you. You know I love you." And he says, "Feed my sheep." He had a change of occupation for him. And I know that we don't all have, some of us are retired. It's not a physical thing. It's not that if you work construction, you need to quit your job and you need to go be a preacher. That's not what he's saying here. Occupation, what you do, what you do with your time and your life. He was a fisherman, he caught fish. And now, his life was completely changed. People didn't know him as the fisherman so much as they did as the apostle, Peter, and as the preacher, and as the pastor, later. And how he followed the Lord. And that's what Christ is calling us today, is calling to myself. Do you love me more than these, whatever it may be? Your job, your livelihood, your friends, your activities, whatever it may be. And he says, "Feed my sheep." And he says, "Follow me. Follow thou me." So what lessons can we learn from this? There's many more than I've picked out of here, but Peter, it appears that they were supposed to be in a mountain in Galilee, and he said, "I'm going to go fishing." And he went to the Sea of Galilee. And maybe it's a little bit of speculation, but it seems that he didn't stay where God had called them to go. But we know from Scripture that we should stay where God has put us until he shows us otherwise. Stay there. Even if it doesn't seem like anything's happening, the Lord says, wait. And our benefit from God's blessings is a result of our obedience. We benefit from the blessings of God when we obey him many times. And the Lord's not pleased with wastefulness. He says, bring of the fishes. Take care of what you caught. And the disciples saw the man on the shore. They didn't know who it was, but it was the Lord. And often God works in our life, and we do not realize it at first. But the Lord is there. God wants to change our occupation from living this life, living the American dream, or, you know, raising a family, whatever it is, to serving Him with our life. Following God will not be easy. We saw that because He told of how Peter would die and suffer for Him. Serving God is not a competition. We saw that in, you know, what will this man do? What's John going to do? And He said, don't worry about it. What is that to thee? Follow thou Me. And God's command is the same for all. Yes, we have different jobs, but the same command is for all. Follow thou Me. That's what God's called us to today. Peter was at a point of decision. And sometimes, yes, we've already surrendered our life to serve God, or we are trying our best to serve the Lord, but it's easy to get off the path. It's not a one-time deal to surrender to the Lord, but a daily thing. But sometimes we've been living our life a certain way, and we need to come to the point of decision like Peter did to change the way we think and how we live. Am I living for myself, or am I serving the Lord? Peter was a fisherman. That's what he knew. That's what he grew up doing. And God called him to be a shepherd, which is completely different. I don't have experience in that. It's okay. The Lord will show you. So are we serving the Lord today? Just some things I found from the book of John, verse 21. When Jesus appeared, this is really the largest account of Christ appearing and what He said and what He did there that they give us in the Scriptures. I hope it's a blessing. Father, we thank You for Your word and this time. And Lord, I thank You that You use us, even in spite of ourselves, and that You are faithful. Your word is true. I pray You'd help us to be faithful to You, to surrender ourselves daily, as Christ told us to, and to take up our cross and follow You. Pray You'd fill us with Your Spirit. I pray You'd bless the rest of today and as we come back tonight, and that You teach us from Your word. We thank You for this time, and I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.